All right, the kids are leaving for Sunday school. You can be turning in your Bible, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 38, to start with this morning. All right, while you're turning to Psalm 38, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for another opportunity to open the pages of your book. And I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts this morning through the work of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that everybody here this morning in church and everybody listening by way of the internet will receive something that'll be of great benefit in their walk with you. And so, Father, have your way in the preaching time now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As a pastor, one of the things I'm called upon to do is to comfort those who are going through difficult circumstances. At times of suffering or crisis, people typically call the minister for support and encouragement. And so when tragedy strikes or storms of life become overwhelming or someone has simply come to the end of their rope, whether it's 2 in the afternoon or 2 in the morning, I'm often the one who gets the call. And when that happens, I have to have something to offer the person on the other end of the line. Something more substantial than just vague reassurances that everything is going to work out. Because as you know, if you live in the real world, sometimes things don't work out. The husband doesn't return. The job offer never comes. The baby miscarries. The son or daughter keeps doing drugs. The biopsy comes back positive. And please don't get me wrong, because I'm not complaining. I always consider it an honor and a privilege to be invited into people's lives at times like these. If anything, people are too often reluctant to ask for help. And I'm very aware that most of the time when people contact me during a crisis, it isn't because of my great wisdom or insight or holiness that I've been called. It's just because I'm the pastor and they need a word from the Lord. They want reassurance that God still loves them, and that what has happened in their lives isn't some huge cosmic mistake. They want to hear in a way they can understand and accept that what they're going through makes sense somehow. That it's not just random suffering, but it's part of God's good and wise and perfect plan for their lives. They want to believe and they want to trust, but they need a little help. They need someone to give them a hand up, someone to listen, someone to be with them while they gather the strength they need to go on. And most of all, what they want and need is hope. Hope. And I share this with you not so you can feel sorry for me. On the contrary, there is nothing I would rather be doing, literally nothing I can imagine doing other than the work of the ministry. In spite of the occasional heartache and disappointment, it's deeply satisfying to be a part of what God is doing in people's lives. And so the reason I share all of this is because I'm not the only one who is faced with these kind of situations. Over time, every single person in this room, every person watching by the internet, over time, every one of us will be in that same place. Someday, you might be standing beside the bedside of a coworker dying from cancer. Or late some evening, you might pick up the phone to hear your sister telling you that her child's been diagnosed with Down syndrome. Or maybe you'll be attending the funeral of one of your parents and your brothers and sisters will be looking to you to say something to help them process their grief because you're the only one there who has any real faith. Or maybe one day you'll be sitting in a home Bible study and someone in the group will reveal that they've just lost their job. And when these kind of things happen, you need to be able to offer encouragement and comfort and hope. And of course, not only will we be called upon to give comfort, but we will also need it ourselves at one point. And so this is not a question of interest only to those in full-time ministry. It affects all of us. And where do we find hope for ourselves and for those we're seeking to help? Where do we find hope when our circumstances seem hopeless? What assurances can we legitimately give to people who are suffering? What hope can we really hold on to? Well, the good news, of course, is that Christ does offer us the hope that we need. But the bad news is that many people never experience it, even many Christians, because they don't understand it. They're looking for hope in the wrong places. They're seeking it in the wrong things. And my goal for you this morning, whatever your present circumstances may be, is that by God's grace, you will enter into a strong and true and lasting hope. A hope that will never disappoint you, not now, nor through eternity. So let's begin this morning by looking first at this question. Where does hope come from? Where does hope come from? Now, the common misconception is that it comes from our circumstances. You know, if things are looking up, if the future is bright, then we can have hope. And we know that people think this because that's how they comfort someone who's suffering. They comfort them by telling them that their circumstances are going to change. Don't worry, honey. We'll get through this. Don't worry, honey. He'll come back. Or, listen, all kids go through rebellious stages. Once she gets it out of her system, she'll straighten out. Or, don't worry, this is just a temporary downturn in the economy. I'm sure that in a few months, everyone will be hiring again. Or, I've been reading a lot lately about the new treatments for Alzheimer's, and I'm sure the doctors will come up with something soon. And you see, that's a problem. Because the fact is that things don't always work out the way we want them to. Our circumstances may not improve. In fact, they may get worse. And if our hope is based on the expectation that things are going to get better, then what happens when they don't? What happens when they don't? What happens is this. That kind of hope disappears. It just collapses. And in its place, we have depression and bitterness and anger. Some people have a serious misconception of where hope comes from. They think it comes from circumstances, and it doesn't. Now, maybe you understand that hope doesn't come from circumstances. You realize that if that were the case, then our hope would always be at the mercy of people and events and forces outside our control. But instead, you may view hope as coming from within the person, not from the circumstances, but coming from within the person. And in this view, the key to maintaining hope is to keep a positive attitude. And to remain optimistic. Chin up. Think good thoughts. Look on the sunny side of life. Focus on the silver lining instead of the clouds. And there's a certain, there's a little bit of good that comes out of that view. But the problem is that this kind of positivity and self-reliance will only get you so far. It might get you through a case of the flu. It might get your spirits up while you're out of work. But it doesn't have the power to sustain you through months or years of struggle. It cannot bear the weight of really severe suffering. And sooner or later, it also will collapse. And the other problem with this approach is that in order to maintain that hopeful attitude, you may be tempted to ignore reality. Sometimes there's a fine line between optimism and just being in denial. So are you ready for the truth? Here's what the Bible says about the source of our hope. It does not come from circumstances. It does not come from within us. It comes from God Himself. Get your Bible open. Look at Psalm 38 and verse 15. It says, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God." Look at chapter 39 and verse 7. "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." Go over to chapter 42 and verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." You see a pattern developing here? I won't make you turn to a bunch more, but like Psalm 71:5 says, "Thou art my hope, O God. Thou art my trust from my youth." In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, "Now the God of hope," I find it interesting, you actually call there the God of hope. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Ghost." And what this means is that we can't manufacture hope. We can't will it into existence. We can only receive it from God as a gift. And so when you feel that your hope is faltering, the first thing you need to do is get your focus onto God. Stop trying to feel hopeful. Stop looking around for things to feel hopeful about. Stop thinking about yourself and your attitude. Get your focus off whatever is happening in your life and get your focus onto God. That's the starting point. Look to God in faith. Seek God in prayer and ask Him to restore your hope. And that's a prayer God loves to answer, because there's nothing He wants more than to see His children living in hope and joy. Remember that. No matter what suffering God may allow into your life for His good and wise purposes, it is never His will for you to lose your hope. So begin by looking to Him. He Himself is the source of hope. He's the answer. He Himself is the answer to the question, where does hope come from? Now, the second thing we need to understand is what is to be the proper object of our hope. And the answer again, the object of our hope, if it's to be true and lasting, must be God Himself, the object of our hope. You see, it's one thing to know that He's the source of our hope. It's another thing to act on it. To act on it. That's what we're talking about this morning. Our greatest desire must be to know Him. Look with me over at Psalm 25 for a moment. Psalm 25, look at verse 3. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Notice that phrase. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. That is, no one whose hope is in the Lord will ever be put to shame. Look at verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. What he's saying is, guide me in your truth and teach me, because you are God and you are my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. And then look at verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. That is, may integrity and uprightness protect me. Why? Because my hope is in you. Over in Psalm 47:11, it says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. In 1 Peter 1:21, it says, who by him, that is through Christ, do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, I think many people would respond to that by saying, Pastor, yes, I'm doing that. I'm putting my hope in God. I'm trusting him to provide me with my needs. Maybe I'm trusting him to provide me with a husband or a wife, or I'm trusting him to heal my child, or I'm trusting him to give me a job, or I'm trusting him to turn around my kid's life. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about hoping in God to do something or to give you something, because then your hope is not really in God himself. God's not the object of your hope. And God is not what you're seeking after. Instead, he's just the means to an end. But hoping in God means seeking him for his own sake, and not because of what you want him to do for you in your life. You see the difference? To hope in God is to seek him first rather than his blessings. It's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And why is this distinction important? Because it may be rather subtle, but it makes all the difference in the world. If your hope is in something you want God to give you, then you'll always be disappointed and frustrated. Why? Because either you won't get it, or you'll get it, and you'll find that it doesn't satisfy the way you thought it would. But on the other hand, if your hope is in God himself, then you will never be disappointed, because knowing God never gets old. Knowing God never gets old. It never ceases to satisfy, because it's what we were made for. We were not made just for this world. We were made for him. To know him. To love him. To have a relationship with him. And to walk with him. And if our hopes for the future begin and end with the things of this world and the things of this life, then we will never be satisfied. Because the hope of the Christian faith is not the same as the American dream. It's not the good life. The promise of the gospel is not good health. The promise of the gospel is not financial success. The promise of the gospel is not a life free from problems. The hope and promise of the Christian faith is to know God now and forever. Our hope must be in God Himself. And when that truth takes hold in your heart, then instead of our relationship with God being a way of getting what we want in this world, the exact opposite becomes true. Everything in this world, things, relationships, activities, experiences, good or bad, becomes a means to help us to know God. God becomes the end rather than the means. And the things of this world become the means rather than the end. It's a complete change of orientation. Let me put it another way. The idea is not to use God to make our life better. The idea is to use our life to know God better. That's what we're talking about. That's the goal, and that's our hope. So we've seen this morning the source of our hope is God. That's where hope comes from, and therefore the need to focus on Him. And then we talked about the object of our hope, and that too is God Himself. Our hope is God, not just the things we can get from God. And then the third thing we want to consider this morning is, what is the content of our hope? What is the content of it? And the answer to that question is that the content of our hope is the promises of God. This is where we find what hope is all about. This tells us what hope is based on and what hope consists of. The promises of God, not what we want, but what He wants to give us, what He has promised to give us. See, if we're to be absolutely sure of what we hope for and absolutely certain that it will come to pass, then our hope must be based on something that is absolutely reliable. The Word of God. Absolutely reliable. And what does God promise in His Word to those who belong to Him? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And let me just explain that the word hope that's used there does not mean, it's not like we use the word hope today. You know, well, I hope this happens, or I hope I get that. No, like uncertainty. No, that's not the way hope is used in your Bible. Hope is a reference in the Bible to something that is certain, something that you can be absolutely sure of. It's an absolute assurance. The hope of salvation, the absolute assurance of salvation. We have that as a Christian. How about this? If Titus 3, 5 through 7, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He hath shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is the absolute assurance of eternal life. How about this, Titus 2, 11 through 13, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the absolute sure thing, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How about Acts 24:15? And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. Galatians 5:5, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance by the saints. You see, that's where our focus ought to be. That's the hope of the Christian. Things with have to do with salvation and eternal life and the return of Christ and the great and wonderful things that God has prepared for us in the world to come. That's where our attention needs to be. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't care about the things of this world? Does it mean we shouldn't have any hopes at all for our lives in this world or for our children? No, I'm not saying that, but it's a matter of degree, a matter of emphasis. Our longing to know God and to experience the things of God should be so great. Our hope ought to be fixed on him to such an extent that his promises matter more to us than whether our earthly wishes and desires are fulfilled. And it's not that that we care so little about our present circumstances, but that we care so much more about what's to come. And so fundamentally, our hopes are fixed on the next world. And whatever may happen to us here and now, we take comfort in knowing that it doesn't affect what God has prepared for us on the other side. We can face any problem, any trial, any tribulation, any heartache, any sorrow, any suffering, knowing that something so much better is waiting for us on the other side. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. I think of Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so fundamentally, our hopes are fixed on the next world. And whatever may happen to us here and now, we take comfort in knowing that it doesn't affect what God has prepared for us in that next world. Now, can we bring these two worlds together? Yes. And that's where the character of God comes in. We trust in his wisdom and his love and his power. We know that he can do all things. We know that not even situations which seem hopeless are beyond his ability to change. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:20, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so we can fully trust our circumstances to him, knowing that he can turn and change them any way he pleases. But what if he chooses not to act? What if he allows the situation to stay the same or even get worse? Then we rest in the knowledge that he is sovereign and that he is in control of all things. And so whether or not our hopes in this life are fulfilled, we can trust that everything that happens in our lives is a part of his good and perfect and loving plan for us. Now, in closing, I'd like to make three short statements concerning hope. First, God not only gives hope, sometimes he takes it away. In Job 19:10, we read these words, "And he hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and my hope hath he removed like a tree." You see, if our hopes are fixed too strongly on something temporary, he may take it away to direct our hope toward that which is eternal. And this is not punishment, but instead it's loving discipline. God wants to bless us with the knowledge of himself. But in order to do that, he may first need to loosen the grip which temporary things hold on our hearts. And so if God seems to be removing from your life the things you've placed your hopes on, perhaps it's time to re-examine whether you have placed your hope in him and him alone. Secondly, sometimes God allows us to wait in order to test and strengthen our hope. The fact that we don't immediately receive what we hope for doesn't necessarily mean that God has denied it. He may simply be testing us. Often the passage of time helps reveal what's in our hearts. Because unbelief is impatient and it gives up. But faith waits and perseveres. Micah said this in Micah 7:7. He said, I will look unto the Lord. I wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And I think of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. He says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. So sometimes God allows us to wait in order to strengthen and test our hope. And then third, let me say this in closing. The more we follow after Christ and walk in obedience to his commandments, the stronger our hope will become. There's a very clear link between obedience and holiness on the one hand and strong hope on the other. If you want to strengthen your hope, delve deeply into the Word of God. And then learn to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the source of your hope. He's to be the object of your hope. And his promises reveal the content of your hope. So don't put your hope in the world or in the things of this world. Because they do not satisfy. And all they will do is leave you disillusioned and disappointed. But instead, put your hope in God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, your hope will never be disappointed. Because getting to know God and growing closer to him never grows old. And so I'm going to leave you with the advice of King David from Psalm chapter 42, verse 11. He said this, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. And we thank you that although sometimes the things going on in this world, the things in our lives, the things going on around us seem crazy, we thank you, Lord, that we have a hope beyond this world. And we thank you that that hope was paid for by Jesus on the cross at Calvary. And by faith, we can have a personal relationship with you. And we can know this hope beyond the grave. Lord, we thank you for the way you work in our lives and for the many, many times you answer our prayers and redirect our path and send us great blessings. We rejoice in those things. But more than anything else, Lord, we thank you that you've made it possible for us to know you and have a relationship with you. And we rejoice in that this morning. Help us, Lord, to focus our lives on that so that our lives can be what you want them to be. Lord, help us to remember that if we focus our hopes, our minds, our eyes, our hearts on the things of this world, it's like there are pieces missing to the puzzle. But when we focus on you, and our hope is on you, and our greatest desire is to know you better, everything else falls right into place. All the puzzle pieces come together. We thank you for letting us know you. In Jesus' name, amen.